Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thankful for this opportunity that we've been given to come together once again in the name of the Lord to worship Him. I've challenged you all to think about our worship as we gather from time to time. One of the prayers that I want you to always pray as we come here is that let the name of the Lord be glorified. You know, let a spirit fill the house. Let His name be honored and lifted up. And let us receive the things that He would have us know and strengthen us as we walk in this world. This morning, I'd like to continue our thoughts on the kingdom. I've been preaching to you about that for some time, and I'll let you know once I've figured it all out. Maybe I'll move on to something else. But it's pretty central to the gospel that we consider the kingdom of God. Last time when we were together, I spoke to you all about the parable of the two lost sons, and we kind of discussed the differences between sonship and discipleship. On the story there, of course, which we'll talk about in a minute, is that there was this man who left his father's house, demanded his inheritance, and went into a far country, did a lot of really nasty stuff, right? But the question that I said to you all was that, you know, was he still a son even though he was walking out of his father's will? And the answer is yes, of course he was. And he came home, of course, and he was received gladly. And as I told you last time, that parable is really about the older son. And we need to examine ourselves and see, are we being like the older son, not looking towards God's favor and looking down on others. But, you know, as I said before, both sons, their hearts were really far from the father. Well, this morning I want to kind of think about having a kingdom mentality and thinking about another principle that I think is very important, and it goes along with that which we've talked about before. And this idea is the idea that every road has two ditches. Every road has two ditches. I know that's kind of a strange way to put it, but I think if you'll pray for us and we consider the scriptures, I think that you'll see that that is a biblical principle. And in fact, if it's a principle that if we don't really understand and we don't really apply it in our lives, we're going to have a difficulty walking in the kingdom as we should. So I'd like to direct your attention to chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is the sort of closing parts of the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to begin reading at verse 13. So this is Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. And this is what the Lord is saying. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth into life, and few there be that find it." And he goes on to say, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly there is ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" The answer is no. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he which doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, that's pretty heavy subject, and there's a lot in there. I've preached to you before about this. One of the principles that the Lord Jesus here clearly is teaching is that the nature of a thing gives off that thing. In other words, you don't go out to a thorn bush and pull apples off of it. You go to an apple tree. In other words, the fruit shows what kind of tree it really is. And that's the lesson that he's talking about. But what I want to focus on in particular are the first two verses that he says, talking about entering at the straight gate and the walking in the narrow way. Some people think about this, that this is talking about heaven, that this is talking about walking with God in such a way so that, you know, if you don't do this, you're going to miss out. And I can take you to verses to tell you that that's not what the Master's discussing. He's not saying that you'd better do the right thing. You'd better walk down the middle of the road. Don't get off to the side or you're going to miss it and you're going to burn in hell forever. There's a lot of people who believe that, but that's not what this scripture is talking about. What he's talking about is the exact same thing I preached to you last time. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about walking in the kingdom. There were many times when the Lord Jesus was out walking with his disciples, and I'm sure that, because there's other places in the scripture where he says this, where they might be approaching a city that's off in the distance. And, you know, there's a narrow pass, there's a narrow road that leads to that city, and there's a gate that you go through the city. Once you get through that gate, you know, it's a big city, but there's only one way to get into that road. And so when I say that every road has two ditches, this is what the Lord Jesus is saying, is if you drive in the ditch, you're not going to get very far. You're not going to achieve what it is that you're doing. A lot of you guys went to singing school this last week. Others of you have driven out in western Oklahoma or western Texas. The land is very flat, and sometimes you'll see a road that's very straight, and it goes off into the horizon. And you can see, maybe 20 or 30 miles away, you can see the town, because, you know, it's so flat out there, you can at least see the silo or something. And, you know, when we try to drive to that city, we drive on the road. I hope that none of you would go off into the bar ditch and go across the fields. I mean, you could theoretically get there, but you're going to run into a lot of barriers and obstacles. That's not the way that we go. And this is the lesson that Jesus is teaching us. The reason I'm bringing this up is because when we think about something having two ditches, you know, there's two sides that we can fail. The problem is that we, as humans, and as people, even though we've been redeemed of God, we still have this fleshly nature, and we still have this carnal mind of looking at things. We're very good at identifying one ditch, okay? We're very good at identifying one ditch. But the warning is, the problem is that if you avoid that one ditch, you might avoid it so far that you go all the way across the road and you fall in the other ditch. Does everybody understand that? You see that? In the book of Proverbs, Solomon is giving us some wisdom. I'd like to read this to you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 27. And I'm going to give you some illustrations of how this works. But when you think about Proverbs, and he's talking about your life, in Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 25, he said, "Let thine eyes look right on," that is straight ahead, "let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." This is talking about how we walk in this world. Okay? "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." In other words, think about where you're trying to go. And then he says, "Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." So he says, if we're going to try to go forward, if we're going to commit ourselves to try to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to, first of all, keep our eye on the prize and say, this is really what I want to do. Okay? You know, think about it. And then the next thing is we want to plan where we're going. We want to, you know, do some things. There may be some things we need to get rid of, and there may be some things we need to add to our life. But then as we go, we need to take care that we do not set our foot to the left or the right. Notice both of those places get us derailed. That's the same lesson that the Lord Jesus here is saying. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. If you stay on the road, stay on the path, stay out of the ditches. The problem that we often have, though, as I said, is that we see one ditch, but we don't see the other. I guess you could call it a linear kind of thinking, kind of a literal kind of thinking. If we're too stuck in our ways and we see something, then we may see a sin or an issue that we're trying to avoid, but we don't see the other issue. Let me direct your attention to Proverbs chapter 26. This illustrates this, I think, pretty well. In Proverbs 26, more wisdom from Solomon, he says in verse 4, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him." But then in the very next verse, he says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits." Okay, well, Solomon, which is it? Answer a fool means to speak back, and if somebody says something foolish, to engage them in conversation, to engage them, to try to point out their error. And notice he says that we are to answer a fool, lest he be wise in his own conceits. But at the same time, he says, don't answer a fool unless you turn out and look just like him. You see that? Okay. So which is it? It's both. Why is it both? Because those represent two different extremes of behavior. Okay. On the one hand, if there's foolishness going on and you say nothing about it, you're going to be implicit in it and he's going to think he's right. There may be a time that you do need to talk to somebody and tell them what's going on, you know, straighten them out. But that doesn't mean, that doesn't give you the license to go out there and straighten everybody out. You see, that's taking a principle and say, well, I'm gonna take care of everybody, and now you're gonna become this busybody, and now you're gonna annoy everyone, and you're violating the Word of God. Because you're just like them. Okay, you've gone so far that you've gone the other way. Does this make sense? Do you understand this principle? Okay. You know, Aristotle said it this way, that virtue is the mean between two extremes. And I don't mind quoting Aristotle to you. Paul quoted a lot of the ancient Greek poets and philosophers. What Aristotle said was virtue is the mean, it's like the middle point between two extremes. And this is biblical. This is a biblical principle. If you think about a virtue such as courage, okay? We all agree that being courageous is a good thing. Would you all agree with that? You know, being brave, all right? So we would all agree that being a coward, afraid of your own shadow, if you're over here hiding in the foxhole, you're afraid, that's bad. But you wouldn't go so far as to now be so reckless, you know, the opposite, that you're, you know, you're setting up an ambush, say you're a soldier and you're setting up an ambush, and you just charge out there and take on the whole army, right? Well, that's stupid, and you just gave away our position. You just sacrificed your life needlessly and recklessly. That's bad. The correct place to be courageous is somewhere in the middle, right? Can you see that? And the circumstances are going to dictate. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is understanding in a particular situation, skill in living, knowing what to do. I'll give you another example just real quickly that I've shared with you before. Think about the way you use money. All right. On the one hand, you could be so greedy and you could be so, you know, in love with your money that you won't even take care of your own family, you know, or those who are poor, those who are needy. That's wrong. It's wrong to be greedy. But you could go so far the other way that if anybody asks you for money at all, oh, hey, yeah, here you go. Yeah, you know, here's some money. Sure, you need some money? Sure. Okay, well, now it's time to pay rent. What are you going to do? You don't have the money to take care of your family. What does the Bible call you? Worse than an infidel, okay? So the correct place is in the middle. You see, one of the problems that the Jews had, the Jewish people that Jesus encountered as he was walking and talking with them, is that they had identified the law of God that they had received from Moses, and they viewed it as a ditch. That's a correct thing to do. They didn't want to violate the law of God, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that God gave to the nation of Israel. Now, the way they applied it was wrong, right? They thought by it they were righteous. They felt like they were making themselves right with God. But nevertheless, think about what the Jews did. They made up a whole lot of additional rules to make sure that they didn't violate the big rules. In other words, they would say, okay, here's the law, and we don't want to violate it at all. So we're going to make another set of laws that are even more strict. You know, like, think about it. You can get some insight into this. Like, for example, whenever Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you give tithes of your mint plants. You know, and all your herbs and everything. I mean, they were so intent that they followed the law that some of these Pharisees would go out with a pair of scissors and they would count the leaves on their plant. Say, well, this one's got 30, you know, it's got 30 mint leaves on it. So I'm going to snip off three of them and give those to God. Okay. And see, the thinking was that we're going to make absolutely certain that we don't go anywhere near these laws. We're going to be so righteous that we don't do anything that would violate that. Well, what's the problem with that kind of thinking? What's wrong with that? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, we like bright line rules. I mean, let's admit it. We do. We like bright line rules. Pastor, tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. As if that's what Christianity is. You know, Christianity is just a bunch of rules. Do these six things and don't do these seven things and you're in good. That's what the Jews thought. What did Jesus say about that? He's talking to them, and he says, go and learn what it says. He quotes to them Hosea. He says, I would have mercy and not sacrifice. And this is God speaking. I would have the knowledge of God rather than the whole fat of lambs or all whole burnt offering. You see, in their desire and zeal to not violate the law, they missed the whole point. They missed the complete point of the law because the law was never intended by God. And he comes out and tells them this. This law is not to make you righteous before me. The just shall live by faith. The law is to teach you about the Messiah. That's what that's what Paul says, right? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us or to teach us about Christ. It was important. Yes, it was necessary. It teaches us about the holiness of God. It teaches us about our need for a Savior. But one who is using the law properly would be like that publican who prayed with himself, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Okay. He's got the right approach. He's in the road. He hasn't gone to either side. You know, there's plenty of examples in the scripture of where we see this. You know, the Lord Jesus was talking to men during the week before he was crucified, and they came to him and they asked him a question. And the question was, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no? Okay? Master, is it lawful? We know that you don't respect any man. You're going to tell us the truth. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? That's in Matthew 22. You can find it. I can probably turn there. It's in Matthew, beginning around verse 15 or so. Master, we know thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Okay, now, I've shared this with you before, and I know Brother Allen has, and others have. Well, they're trying to trick the Lord. They're trying to set up a dichotomy here. If he says, yes, you should pay tribute to Caesar, then they can have the people turn away from him, because everybody hated the Romans. But if he said no, he was guilty of sedition. He was going against the government. How did the Lord Jesus handle this? First of all, he calls them hypocrites, which they are. He says, show me a penny. And they show him a penny, a denarius, one of the coins, which had Caesar's name and likeness on it, his picture. And he says, you're already paying tribute to Caesar. You've already adopted his authority in economic matters. You use this in your daily commerce. So what did he say? Render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Render unto God the things that belong to God. Those don't necessarily overlap. Most of the time, they're not going to. Unless the government comes in here and at the point of the gun and says, you can't worship Jesus, then we got to do the same thing that the disciples did. But otherwise, these are opposite boundaries. So you see, it would be wrong for us to say, well, I'm going to worship God. So I'm an elect. I don't have to pay taxes. I don't have to obey the laws of this government. You know, I'm over here. Well, that's wrong. That's obviously an extreme position. That's not the position that the master taught. We can also say that, well, we've got to be subservient. We can't do this because the government, you know, we better go get us a permit. We better go, you know, we can't preach anything that's going to be contrary to the government. We don't make them mad. Well, that's the other extreme. See that? Okay. Well, that's just one example of many. The more we think about this, I think the better off we're going to be, because the real problem that we have so oftentimes is we want bright line rules. We just want to know what to do. We all want to do the right thing. We all mean well. We all want to do what is right. But that's, guys, that's not how the New Testament kingdom works. Okay? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. And I hope that this is making sense to you. I really do. I hope that the things that I'm saying are kind of sinking in. In the eighth chapter of book of 1 Corinthians, we've gone through this. Those of you who have been attending our Bible study know that in the last few months, we've gone through this. This should be familiar to you, but it's always good for us. As we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, he's writing it to the church at Corinth there. They've written him and asked him some questions. They've asked him some questions on what they should do in certain matters. There's a lot of things that are dealt with in this church, and it's a wonderful series of letters, both the 1 Corinthians and the 2 Corinthians. But when we come to chapter 8 of the book of Corinthians, of 1 Corinthians, the question being asked is, is it okay to eat meats that have been offered unto idols? Now, it's hard for us in today's age because we don't really live, at least in an overtly, that's not polygamous because that would be multiple wives, but like there's polymorphism, there's a whole lot of gods, okay? Back in the day, polytheistic society, okay? They definitely did that. I mean, there were literal temples to gods everywhere. You know, just up the road is Athens, where you're more likely to encounter a god that is a statue to a god or some sort of temple to God. You're more likely to encounter a god than you are a man. That's obviously hyperbole, but it does illustrate the point that they were in a target-rich environment. There were a lot of opportunities. So if they went down to the meat market, it was likely that if they bought some meat, It might have been offered to an idol. Now, the reason they're asking this question is because if you go back and look in Acts chapter 15, as the church was dealing with certain matters, certain bringing in people who were Gentiles into the church, people who were not Jews and did not observe the Jewish dietary laws, what kinds of restrictions did they need to put on the Gentiles? One of the big issues was, should they be circumcised or not? Just as the Jews were, there were other things. And if you'll recall, as they thought about it, obviously this was in accordance with the Spirit of God, they came up with just four restrictions. Basically, there were four restrictions that were placed upon the Gentile church. Okay, if you weren't a Jew, you didn't have to obey all the different things, but all you had to do is you had to avoid meats offered unto idols, and you had to avoid eating blood, and you had to avoid fornication, right? And then you had to avoid something else, which I don't remember the poor. Okay. Well, those are the things that they were told to do. The point is that the instruction was, don't eat meat offered unto idols. Okay. That's a nice bright line rule. Well, what if the meat was secretly offered unto idols? You know, what if, you know, somebody, went out and some heathen, took their lamb, and they offered it unto Zeus or something, and then they thought, well, I'm done with that. I'm going to go make a profit out of this. So then you sell it to the butcher, and then the butcher butchers it up, and there's some lamb chops for sale in the corner of that market. You know, are you tainted? Now notice how Paul answers this question. Okay, in the framework of the context that I've been sharing this with you, it would have been very easy for Paul to say, you know what? Just to be safe, just to be clear, just to make sure that we violate it, don't eat any meat at all ever. Okay? He could have done that. He could have said, I'll tell you what, Corinthians, because of this situation, we want to stay as far away from that issue as possible. Let's just not eat any meat at all. Okay? Do you agree with me that if you never ate meat, there is no chance that you're going to violate that commandment, right? Right? Unless somebody slips it in, all right? You know, somebody hides a Big Mac in your salad. I would think you'd notice, okay? But that's not what Paul said. Paul didn't say that. What if Paul said, all right, I'll tell you what, you can eat meat, but only if you make sure that there's not been any of this tainting going on, okay? So if in doubt, throw it out. Okay? You know, so if you look at this meat, and if you're not just absolutely certain, then throw it out. He could have given us that lesson, but he didn't. Okay? Why not? Can you speculate at all why? Because it's the same problem that the Jews had. If you take such an extreme view of this kind of sin, all you're going to do is you're going to measure each other by how far away from that sin you are. If you focus on one particular sin without recognizing that if you go too far, you're going to be worse, there's a problem. You know, that's what we do. I mean, I don't know if you want to admit it or not. I'll admit it. If all we focus on is one sin and one person says, well, you know what? I don't ever go there. And then the next person says, well, yeah, but you know what? Look how far away I am from that sin. I'm better, you know, whether you say it or not, that you're going to think it. And then this person over here says, well, yeah, but I'm even more righteous because I don't even eat meat, you know? And then this guy over here says, well, you know what? I'm really super righteous because I don't even know what meat is, you know, or something, you know, something silly. But if you keep going so far, there's another ditch over here that you're going to fall into. It's the ditch that the Pharisees fell into, and that was self-righteousness. They measured themselves. But if you recognize that there are extremes, in every case, there are always two extremes. So what did the Lord direct Paul to address? How did he address this issue? Well,
Don't ask.
Well, that's exactly right. We're going to read that in a minute. Let me summarize this for you. If you'll go read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you got to read 8, 9, and 10 because they all go together. But what Paul is doing is he's not being a lawyer. He's not just talking out of both sides of his mouth. He's giving the church a framework on how to deal with issues like this. Okay? He's giving them a framework. He says there are two operative principles that you need to think about as you consider this issue. Okay? The first one is knowledge. Okay? Knowledge. And the second issue is love. Knowledge. Let me look at it this way. Knowledge. Love. Okay? How do we unpack this? Paul says on the one hand, he says, you know, if you brazenly walked into a temple and they were sacrificing a bunch of steak, they had a bunch of steaks that they were grilling to Zeus, you could walk right up to it because of your Christian liberty, because Zeus doesn't exist, at least as he's imagined, all right? Zeus doesn't exist, Satan exists, but I mean, you could walk right up and you could eat any meat at all, even if it was offered unto an idol, and it would not defile you. Right? He says that you know that. There is no God except God. God is the one who created all of the delicious cows and pigs and chickens and all the things that are on this earth. He created those and they're delicious. Okay? And you do not defile yourself by eating meat, even if it was offered unto an idol. You do not make yourself unworthy to God. You don't make yourself unrighteous to God by doing that. Like, hello, McFly, have you been listening? Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, when we're talking about this very issue, you know, the Pharisees were observing the Lord Jesus with his disciples. They were about to sit down and eat lunch, and they were like, ooh, I'm going to tell, because you guys didn't wash your hands in the prescribed way. You're supposed to wash your hands, you know, with running water and rub it, you know, cross circular wise, whatever mumbo jumbo they had come up with. And Jesus said, look, it's not the things that go into a man that defiles the man. It's the things that come out of the man that defile the man. Because the things that come out of the man come out of his heart. Right? It's our hearts that defile us. It's our hatreds and our adulteries and our murders and all of the wayward things that we think and do and say. Those are the things that defile us before God. And those are the things that we can find forgiveness in when we turn to Christ. He'll forgive us. That's why we have a kingdom. Because we walk with our King. And we should be asking Him every day, Father, help me, cleanse me, let me walk back with You. Okay. So what Paul, getting back to to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, look, it's perfectly fine. You're not actually defiling yourself if you happen to eat something that was in fact offered to an idol. That's not why that prescription was there. Okay? It's a ditch. You want to avoid it, but you don't want to go crazy because you're going to fall in another one. Because he said, but there's another thing that I want you to think about. And he says, don't think about yourself. Think about your brother. Think about fellow Christians. You might have a friend, and again, I'm summarizing what it says, but he says, the reason why I don't want you to walk into that temple and grab one of those steaks and eat it is because there's another fellow believer who might not be as strong as you, okay? He might be that person might be a young convert, and they might misconstrue what you're doing. They might misconstrue the liberty that you have and think, oh my goodness, it's perfectly fine. I can incorporate, you know, I used to worship Zeus. I'll continue to worship Zeus while I worship Jesus. It's perfectly fine. That's not as crazy as it sounds. And so what he says, for love's sake, for conscience sake, because you love this other person, you know, Brother Alan, I love you. I'm not going to do this because I don't want to put a stumbling block in the way of his kingdom experience and relation to Jesus. I'm going to love him enough that I'm willing to not do something that I'm otherwise legally entitled to do. That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? That's not a, hey, I kept, you know, these six things and I didn't do these seven things. I'm sitting here going, I have the right to do this, but at the same time, in these circumstances, I'm not going to do them. But my motivation is not to brag about how great I am. My motivation is because I love these other guys so much, I'm not going to do them. Now, he works through there, and that's a really good way to think about it. But can you see how these are two ditches? If we just did the knowledge, we might become a bunch of Pharisees. If we just did the love, we might become, you know, far more lax than we should, right? I mean, we might just say, well, it doesn't matter. Just do whatever, you know, do whatever makes you happy. Hippy dippy. Okay. No. Straight as the gate, narrow as the way. You've got to understand what the boundaries are, and don't let your foot go to the right or the left where evil is, and judge through and follow your conscience and you'll be fine. That's the kingdom. Okay. In chapter 10, he does say these things and he does give some rules. Okay. Don't get me wrong. Don't misquote me. He does finally lay out some guidelines, but notice he didn't just give these guidelines. He says, this is how I want you to think about it. This is how I want you to think about the kingdom of God. So he says in chapter 10, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. That is, build up the church, build up other people. Let no man seek his own, but every man's another man's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So he says, okay, guideline number one, okay? When you go down to the meat market, that's what the shambles is. When you go down to the supermarket, if it's for sale, buy it, eat it, it's fine, okay? And he says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and ye be disposed to go, whatever set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. You know, I've had people ask me before, Brother Randy, is it okay? Is it okay if I go to church with someone else? No, you better not ever do that. That's wrong. Oh my gosh, that's terrible. No. If you would like to go to church with somebody else, go to church with somebody else. And I will say that. If you want to go to synagogue with somebody, go. It's fine. If you have a desire to go, go. Okay? Go experience, go see that. That's fine. He says, here he's saying, and I can prove that, because he says, if somebody invites you to a feast who's an unbeliever, you know they're a pagan, you're free to go with them. But he says, look, just make sure that there is a line here that you want to draw. Okay? Eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. In other words, if your host is thick-headed enough to turn to you and say, okay, by the way, we sacrificed this goat unto Zeus, okay, so enjoy it. We're eating to honor Zeus at this feast. At that point, you're going to have to say, look, brother, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to go to the veggie tray. I'm not going to be able to eat the meat here. And the reason you're doing that is because it's for his sake. Because you're trying to show to him that you're making a distinction between the Lord Jesus Christ and just all these other idols. Can you see that? But it's still based on this idea that you look at these extremes and you find the path in the middle. You know, I had mentioned to you earlier that I had talked to you about the story of the prodigal son. I'm going to be done in just a minute. I'm going to leave Brother Alan just enough time to say a few words, okay? And I'm sorry that I didn't split it down the middle. But if I could direct your attention back to Luke chapter 15, you know, this is what we talked about last week, the story of the two lost sons, the prodigal son, you know? On the one hand, we don't want to be like the young son. Remember, I mean, the dude, what he did was pretty awful. I mean, we all agree that the young man who went in and he demanded he treated his father so poorly. He demanded his inheritance, which means he got one third of all of it. He went out and blew it on prostitutes and booze and, you know, just awful drugs. I mean, it wasn't pretty, okay? And everybody knew it. It was a shameful behavior. He behaved really bad, right? And he did come to his senses. I mean, God granted him repentance and he came to his father and he was received. We all agree that we shouldn't live like that, right? Everybody say yes, please. Okay. Let's not be like the little brother, okay? Paul asks this question in John chapter 6, or Romans chapter 6. Shall we sin more that grace may abound? Should we go out and become awful heathens just to demonstrate how good God is? Should we become such wretched people that we can say, well, yeah, but God, you know, God saved us. No, God says, God forbid. That's terrible. Don't be a younger brother. But don't be an older brother either. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't look down your nose at other people. Don't be angry when God is showing mercy to somebody. Don't view yourself above others around you. That's just as bad. Correct somewhere in the middle. Y'all see that? All right. Well, there's a lot of other examples I could give you. You know, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it talks about how that you should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But then he goes on to say that everybody should bear their own burden. I've explained to you that those are different senses. But, you know, you could be so whiny that you expect everybody to do everything for you. That's obviously wrong. But you could be so self-reliant that you're not even willing to ask somebody for help. Ask a brother. And sometimes you're going to have a burden or a problem or a sin or something in your life. I'm here to tell you, I know this personal experience, that until you confess it to another brother and ask them to help you, God's not going to release you from it. That's just a fact, and that's glorious, and that's a lesson. So you see, this idea of understanding the extremes is central to the kingdom walk. And in closing, I think what I want to do is I'll tell you what. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Because what we've been called to do is to walk with Christ. That's what the kingdom mentality really is. It's thinking, you know, having the mind of Christ, to look at things the way that God has instructed us to do this. And if you look at verse 4, this is Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand," right? "Be careful for nothing." That means don't worry. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let your moderation be known unto all men means several things, but one of the things that it means is that you are even tempered. You're able to make these kinds of wise judgments in your life. Your moderation, as Brother Randy Elam likes to say, be extremely moderate. Okay? Be extremely moderate. I'll say that again until somebody laughs. Be extremely moderate. Come on, that's funny. Okay, yeah, thank you. Thanks, sister. A courtesy laugh. I appreciate that. But you know, if you think about it though, let your moderation be known unto men. In other words, let your self-control, let the scriptures and the spirit of God and your conscience be your guide. And don't be troubled about these things. You know, don't come to me. You know, you could imagine a situation where we have a new member and that person is doing something that, oh my goodness, did you know what our new member did? You know, they're not dressing appropriately or they're doing something like that. You know what the proper response is? Just let alone. They'll figure it out. Okay. Or take them shopping or something. They don't come to me and just complain, oh my gosh, this is the worst thing that's ever happened. No, have some perspective and relax. You know, Paul said this, and this I really will close. In the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not these rules, it's not these regulations, it's not these bright line things, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Right? That's what we're going after, and that's what we're going to seek. And if we will ask God to help us, then that's what we will find. I think if you're kind of attention, brother, please come ahead and close us out.
Brother Andy has spoken some wonderful words to us, and that verse that he read out of Matthew 7 is also set forth in other Gospels. But when we look at that from the standpoint of the extreme, this extreme or that extreme, I want to go back to my text last week in Luke, for just a little while. Remember the a lot of you wasn't here, so I'll just give you a little bit of background that we were talking about the rich young ruler that came to the Lord and he came running to him, kneeled down, and that was in Mark 10. He came and ran down to him and he says, "Good master, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life?" He's hitting the I key on his typewriter, got his finger stuck. I. Well, the Lord didn't rebuke him, but he just kind of met him right where he was living. And he says, "Well, okay, what saith the law?" And he wrote down all these various commandments. And he said, "Well, I've already done all those. What do I lack?" And he said, "One thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that thou hast." Now, and this is the point. It says, "And take up your cross." Okay, take up the cross and follow the Lord. Well, Luke 18, it says, and he said, "These things have I kept from my youth up." Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet likest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now, if we could, I want to illustrate two extremes here, and then we'll shut down. But there's two extremes that's being illustrated. Here's the rich young ruler that came, and I'll illustrate this from the standpoint that there's many people in the world today that would agree with the principle that you must do this, you must do this, and you must do this. There, we could take five or six different things. Well, you must do this, and you must do this, and you must do this, and you must do this. And then not only you must do all of those things, you must keep doing them in order to be eternally saved. Now, that's one extreme. And then the other extreme is on the other side of this. We call this the Arminian ditch, if you want to say that. Arminius was a guy that believed in free will. He believed that everything that your salvation is totally dependent upon what you do. Then there's the other side over here on this side, which is called absolutism or Calvinism. Calvin believed that God predestinated everything that happens. He not only predestinated everything in the, everything to happen, he also predestinated that you would do it. So we have, and Brother Randy said this, that virtue, I'm going to say truth, always lies in the middle of the road. Yeah. Truth is always in the middle. So Jesus' answer to this young man, if you're talking about getting to eternal life, if you're talking going to heaven, with men, that's impossible. But then he told him, say, if you want to enter into life, there is a life that you can enter into by doing the things that's prescribed, but it's not an eternal life. But he goes on and he says in these things that if, and Peter, he goes down, he said, well, Lord, we've left all of our stuff. We've sold all of our stuff and we've given up our career. We've done all these things. And he says, Peter said, lo, we have left all and we followed you. We've left everything. And we are dedicated disciples to you, Lord. What are we going to have? Now, here's what he said. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. Now, Jesus tells this in another place. He said, he that loveth father or mother or son or daughter or any of these things more than me, he's not worthy to be my disciple. So we're not to love anything more than Jesus. And that's the point that the rich young ruler had. He loved his things more than he loved God. He was rather not willing to give those things up in order to follow him. And he went away sorrowful. Well, the Lord said, whosoever shall not receive manifold. Notice he's going to give up all those things. What are we going to have? Well, who shall not receive manifold more in this time and in world to come, life everlasting. And it says in Mark 10, it says eternal life. Well, so he's saying here, are you going to get eternal life by doing all of these things? Is that how we get there? Well, he said, no, that's impossible. But there is a life that you can have, and it's in the kingdom of God, in serving him. You can have life in this world, and because of the evidences, the fruit that you're showing, the love that you have for your brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ, these are not what causes you to be a child of God, but they're fruits of eternal life. You already have eternal life. If you have a desire to go and do these things, then he says, you're not only going to have life here in this life. And I'll quote Brother Bill's favorite scripture in John 10. He said, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There is an eternal life that Jesus gives us, and it's a gift from God. You can't do anything to get it. It's by sovereign grace, nothing to do. But there is a life that you must enter into. You must, and there's a, I mean, there is multitude of scriptures in this, but in, I think it's the 16th chapter of Luke, he says, no servant can serve two masters. You can't serve out here and serve in here. Now, that's the straight way, isn't it? He said, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon means riches. You can't serve. And this is the problem the rich young ruler had. He lacked all of his stuff. And for order for him to not be able to have all of these things and do all of these things and go all of these places and do all these things with my friends and all these things, I don't want to give any of that up. And he went away sad. Well, did he go to hell? No. Jesus loved him. It says Jesus loved him. But he missed out on the kingdom experience in following after the teachings of God. Now there's a lot of extremes that we can go to. But one of those extremes, when we look at, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. And if you don't do that and you don't do that, then you're going to go to hell. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto. I've heard this applied this way. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. In other words, you've got to be seeking it. You've got to be going after it. You've got to be going to and trying to get eternal life. All your life, you've got to be seeking eternal life. And you really don't know if you got it until you get to heaven and they open the book and see if you got it, if you've done enough good works. You see that? And there's only a few that's going to find it. How do you reconcile that with the great multitude in Revelations? He said he had people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. 10,000 times 10,000, as many as the stars of the sky and sand of the seashore. Is that a few? That's not a few. Now, when we're talking about straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, we're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about entering into the sweet fellowship of Jesus, walking in the kingdom of God, and finding this love and this joy and this peace in the Holy Ghost in the kingdom of God here. And it's so obvious. The Pharisees also, who were covetous. Now, what's covetousness? Covetousness, Paul said, is idolatry. So when the young man, he didn't keep any of those, did he? Because he was covetous, and that's idolatry. And the first commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy whole heart and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He already broken that one because he's an idolater, because he loves his stuff more than he loves God. Now, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. What are you talking about? And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your heart. And that's why Brother Randy said, it's not what you eat. It's not what you put in your body. It's not. And he said, don't eat, don't eat, don't do this, don't eat this, and don't eat that. It's not what you put in your mouth that defiles it, but that which comes out of your mouth. I mean, you just be around a person a few days, and you're going to find what's coming out of his mouth and the way he talks and the way he acts and the way he does to other people. You're going to find out whether or not. He said, Lord, Lord, haven't I? Now notice this, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. These people out here, they love all of these great things, and he said those things are an abomination to God. They're abomination. Now, and we could go on about these things, but I know that there's many. Now, I will get one more, and it's in Matthew. Matthew. What chapter was you in?
I was in 22.
All right, let's go to 11.
Okay.
Now notice. Now this is, take this as this ditch over here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. This is given as an invitation to come and become a child of God. Some say that. We don't say that. But it says, now this is an invitation. This is an invitation to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not an invitation to become a child of God. If you're born to the Spirit of God, and Jesus said, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open. He that seeketh find it, he that knocketh. All of these things are evidences of your being born again already. But there's a lot of isms out there that you need to be freed from. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Are you laboring? Are you burdened down with sins and burdened down with cares of the world? Are you burdened with whether or not I'm going to be able to do the right thing and all these things? Are you keeping all the rules and all these things? Being a disciple, it's not for lazy people.
It's
hard to do. It's work. He said, work out your own salvation. It's work. You've got to do those things. But he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. There is a rest that is given to you as a gift from God when you come to Jesus, taking up your cross. Now I want to mention that cross. A cross is, it's a place of death, isn't it? And most of the time, especially in the Roman kingdom, if somebody was condemned to die, they had to carry. They were charged. They had to carry their own cross, and they had to carry it to a place of death. Now the cross, and there's a cross, and right in the middle of that thing, there's a warfare going on. And he says, take up your cross and follow me. You can't, there is a way that you want to go. There's a way that is easy. It's straight. I mean, it's broad and it's easy to get in there. I've likened that kingdom there or that to entering into a funnel. You turn a funnel upside down and it's really, that's why we use funnels. You pour stuff in, you don't hardly spill anything. Turn it upside down and try to pour it in that little hole. It's hard to get in there. And that's the way it is getting into the kingdom. You've got to press into it. Right. Press into the kingdom of God. Press into it. That's one of the scriptures over there. But he says, take my yoke upon you. You say, this is so hard. But the cross is a burden. It's on your back. You're carrying it. He says, take it up and carry it. And you know, sometimes it becomes so heavy. But if you come to Jesus, he'll trade you. You can trade the cross for a yoke. A yoke. You know, a cross is awful heavy. But a yoke is for two oxen. You put one yoke on the other ox, on one ox and one on the other, and they pull together. This is what coming together in. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And when you find out that your burden is so heavy, and you take, Jesus will put his yoke on you, and it will be, you'll find out pretty soon that Jesus is carrying most of the load.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
He's pulling most of the load.
That's right.
And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your soul. You know, our souls is the inner, that's that inner man. That's where we want to really, we want to find peace, don't we? Peace. Peace is like a still water. That's why they said he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. This is what Jesus does. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's not, Jesus makes it lighter. He carries the load. Yeah, you remember the story of the footprints, don't you? The guy that was walking along, and you'd see the footprints, and when the trouble got really, really bad, he just sees one set of footprints, and the Lord was walking with him, and then all of a sudden he said, why in the hardest of times do I only see one set of footprints? He said, my dear son, do you not understand that those are the times I was carrying you? I was carrying you. You weren't walking. I was literally carrying you because you could not walk on your own. And so when you look at these standpoints, Brother Randy is preaching to us about entering in to rest. Entering in to the fullness of the kingdom of God. It's a straight and narrow way. I guarantee you that. And it's difficult sometimes to stay on the road. But you don't want to get in either one of those ditches. You know, I heard the story, and I'll close with this. Old Brother Cummins used to tell this story. He said this guy was looking for a driver for his car. He was a limo, and he wanted a driver. And he's interviewing people, and one guy said, if I had this ditch over here, how close can you drive to that ditch without getting into it? He said, I can drive within 6 inches of that ditch and never get in. He has other guy, he said, how close can you drive to that ditch? He said, I can drive my wheel right on the edge of that thing and not get into it. The other guy asked the other guy, he said, well, how would you do? He said, I don't like ditches. I'm going to stay away from those ditches. I'm going to drive right down the middle so I don't get in either one of those ditches. And he said, you got the job. So the point here is we don't want to be in that ditch, or we don't. One ditch is, I just haven't been one ditch as the other. You know, it doesn't matter. But the point here is this. If you're going to be in a ditch, doesn't matter if you're in that ditch or that ditch. But we need to be in the middle. That's where Jesus tells us to walk, in the middle, in the kingdom of God.